Father, we come this morning, Lord, to a familiar text. But Father, I pray that our hearts would be opened, that we may see things here that we have not seen before. And Father, that we may come into your presence in a new way today. Father, my prayer is that Jesus Christ would be exalted in each heart that's here. Father, my prayer beyond this is that we are changed by this text radically. And when we go back out into the world this week, that we would view the lost differently. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on a cross to pay for our sins, not in part, but in full. Paid, nailed to the cross. And thankfully, Father, we bear them no more. Father, I ask now that you would speak through me, and Father, that my words would reflect your words. And Father, that in this moment, the Holy Spirit would speak to us. And Father, we might be excited about what we are learning. And Lord, now I ask that you lead, guide, and direct this portion of your service, which is dedicated to you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I thought about this text, and what is so interesting is that there's several stories in the Bible that are universally known. Noah's Ark, Joseph's coat of many colors, the walls of Jericho, Joshua or Jonah in the belly of a well, the feeding of the 5,000, the parable of a good Samaritan. And yet, when we come to Zacchaeus, it is one of the favorite stories in the Bible. And I want to start the sermon with this. And I caught several of you singing that song. It's simple. It is a simple story about a man who was seeking Jesus. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today. But I'm going to go a little bit deeper with this text so that maybe we have a greater understanding of what was going on. First of all, if we seek Jesus, and he starts with Jericho. Notice he said he entered Jericho and was passing through. So if we look at our map, we can see that Jericho is right here. It's in northern Galilee, and Jerusalem is right here. This is key because at least in, there's one more stop he'll make in Bethany about right here, at least according to Luke's narrative. So here we have a situation where Jesus is in Jericho. If you go back and you read Luke 17:11, you read this. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So Jesus started here, would have probably gone down to Shechem and then straight down to Jericho. And then in the next chapter, it's in chapter 19, Jesus will make his final descent into Jerusalem. So now the question is, what about Jericho? Well, Jericho is obviously where Joshua walked around the walls and the walls fell. But this is Jericho today. And as of the last census, there was about 18,000 people living in Jericho. This is the New Testament Jericho, which was established by Herod the Great. One of the reasons that Herod the Great established this new Jericho was of this water spring, if you will. It's called the Tell Es Sultan. That pumped 30,000 feet of cubic water per day into the city. And by the way, it's a vacation spot. It's a perfect spot. It's a tropical climate. Think of it this way. In February, the average temperature is 69 degrees. Yeah, 69 degrees in this area. So it's very tropical. It was highly populated. And at the time that Jesus, was in Jericho, there was probably 6,000 people, depending on who you read, about 6,000 people would have been there. But it would have been packed. It would have been packed. And now we look at Zacchaeus in verses 2 through 4. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. And Zacchaeus, who was he? By the way, this is the only time in the Bible that this story is mentioned. It's only mentioned in Luke, and it's only mentioned here. Zacchaeus, his name means righteous one. That's kind of interesting because if you asked the average person in Jericho at that time, they would have said Zacchaeus was anything but righteous. Yet his name means righteous one. He was a chief tax collector, not a tax collector, a chief tax collector. He was the one that oversaw the other tax collectors. And by the way, Jericho was a major trade route by which you passed goods and services. So guess what? The chief tax collector was the one responsible for taking the toll money. You had to pay a toll to go through. So Zacchaeus would have been involved in that, which would have meant large sums of money and revenue for Rome. Not only was Zacchaeus the one responsible for the toll, but he was also responsible to make sure that the tax collectors were doing their jobs. That's why he was a chief tax collector. And just like the tax people today, not very well liked. How many of you love the IRS? I don't think so. None of us like the IRS. We give them way too much money. So you can understand when the people grumbled later on, you can understand why. Financially, he was well off. The scriptures say he was wealthy. And it doesn't give an amount, but he was, let's put it this way, he was in the top 2%, I'm sure. But he was also a small man. That's all that we know about Zacchaeus. That's pretty much it. You know, when I was thinking about this, being financially well off, in Luke 18, in the chapter just before this one, Jesus said this, "For it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And yet when we look at Zacchaeus, we see a man who was rich, but a man who was also open to the gospel. And the story that he's talking about there in Matthew 18 is the story of the rich young ruler, where Jesus said, "You have said well, but one thing you still lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will enter the kingdom of God." And the rich ruler went away because he was a man of great wealth. Yet we come to Zacchaeus, and just a chapter later, in a scene later, and Zacchaeus now will come forward. He is a rich man. And by the way, it says that he ran ahead. Notice there in verse 3, he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass by. And verse 4, this was the tree, at least what tourists come to see. This was the sycamore tree, and by the way, it was a mulberry fig tree, was what they called it at the time of Jesus, and what most Israelites would say is a mulberry fig tree or a sycamore tree. The terms are synonymous. This is the tree that they believe that Zacchaeus climbed. This is in Jericho, by the way. This is a tree that they say Zacchaeus climbed. Of course, it's over 2,000 years old, so at the time it was growing, the branches would have been much lower. Let me give you an example. This is typically what it would look like, and you could see that it would be very easy to climb up into the tree to see. And again, you have to think that he ran ahead, climbed up into the tree to see Jesus because he was small. You know, grown men do not do that. If Zacchaeus wanted to, he could have possibly pushed his way through the crowd. But I wonder if this had anything to do with it. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child shall not enter it. Other than his small size, I wonder if he was trying to demonstrate to Jesus, because in that culture, a man did not climb a tree like that. Yes, he was small, he had trouble seeing over the crowd, but I'm wondering if Jesus, when he passed by, looked up and he saw that, he saw childlike faith. Zacchaeus climbed up into this tree and was waiting to see Jesus. Wow. Childlike faith. If we seek Jesus, there is no doubt he will respond in verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, and there's our song from this morning, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. One of the questions that I pondered this week as I looked at this sermon was, how does Jesus know his name? How does Jesus know his name? That's a really good question. Now, there's other places in the Bible where Jesus learns people's names by observing them and the word gets passed around. But there's no such account of this of Zacchaeus. It is possible that Jesus did hear of Zacchaeus before he came to Jericho, because Jericho was that major trade route. But here is the good news when we think about Jesus calling Zacchaeus by name. I like what Robert Stein says in his commentary. Besides the literal meaning, there may have been a suggestion here, the kingdom having come in Jesus' ministry with the offer of salvation to an outcast. Zacchaeus, by all accounts, was an outcast. Nobody liked tax collectors. They leaned on people. They gave people hard times. They wanted Rome wanted their tax money. And so even though Zacchaeus was of Jewish heritage, he was still considered an outcast. Yes, he had all the money that he ever wanted in the world, and yet he was still considered an outcast. There was something driving Zacchaeus. And so Jesus knew, probably when he left Samaria, when he was going down, he had heard these horrible stories about Zacchaeus, that he was a bad man. And he must have known that Zacchaeus was small. And when Zacchaeus climbed up in that tree, there's also this thought that Jesus is the Son of God and knows. But there's no doubt. There is no doubt in my mind that when Jesus traveled to Jericho, he could have gone straight into Jerusalem, or for that matter, dropped straight down and went to Bethany and then went in. There is no doubt in my mind that Jesus deliberately went to Jericho. Deliberately. What it reminds me of is Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. We also think of this, even the hairs on our head are numbered, Luke 12:7. And I guess what I think about in my own life is that Jesus knew me before I trusted in him. Jesus knew you by name. He knows you by name. He has a personal relationship with you. And he comes into Jericho and he sees Zacchaeus up in a tree. And what does he say to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay with you. And by the way, the word must speaks of a divine necessity. And that he must stay with him for a particular period of time. And that word divine necessity out of must leads me to believe that Jesus wanted to be here at this exact moment. Well, there's joy. Zacchaeus climbs this sycamore tree, this mulberry fig tree, by the way, that had figs on it, and he is up there waiting to see Jesus. Jesus sees childlike faith in this man who is wealthy, who has everything, and he stops and he looks up in the tree. Jesus knew the crowds would not be happy with this, but he stops anyway. He looks up in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry down. I must spend time with you today. Notice Zacchaeus, his response. He hurried down. I don't know if he jumped or if he just took his way as fast as he could down. And he received him joyfully. That's not referring to Jesus receiving Zacchaeus. That's Zacchaeus receiving Jesus. It kind of reminds me of if we open our hearts, he will come in. But we have to open our hearts. And Zacchaeus clearly disregarded the crowd, disregarded who he was and what people thought of him. He disregarded all of this and he welcomed Jesus. That's what salvation does, by the way. Doesn't it? Salvation bring joy? Do you remember when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you remember the day that you prayed to receive him? I will never forget that day. I just felt so light, so joyful. And when I went back and told some of my friends who I used to go hang out with, they totally didn't understand. Oh, you got religion. No, I got Jesus. Radical change. This is what happened to Zacchaeus. He had encountered Jesus. You know, I thought about this. Are we so busy in the business of Christianity that we have lost our joy? I really think the best place to find joy is go back to the moment that you trusted in Christ. Because what happens inevitably in every young believer's life, they trust in Christ, they're so excited, and then the church and people in the church and the world beat them down and they lose their joy. Let's have the Zacchaeus moment again. Let's revive that joy. The day that we climbed up in the sycamore tree metaphorically and we saw Jesus and we embraced him and he embraced us. Why don't we go back to that moment and reclaim the joy that sometimes the church and church people in the world take away? Zacchaeus knew the joy of salvation. And by the way, this salvation, when Jesus stops and he sees our faith, it changed our lives. And of course, verse 7, immediately, critics, right? And when they saw it, that is the crowd, they all grumbled or murmured. And this is what they said. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. See, they had already labeled him a sinner before they even knew his heart. They had already labeled him a sinner. This is what the crowd looked like. Now, the question is, were they mad at Zacchaeus or were they irritated with Jesus? The scripture does not tell us, but you can pretty well guess that they couldn't believe that Zacchaeus could ever be saved because of what he did for a living, and they couldn't believe that Jesus would spend time with somebody who had taken money, who was, according to them, corrupt and didn't follow the ways of God, and yet Jesus, the Son of God, is going to go there and welcome him and go into his home? How could he possibly do that? Listen. Listen to this. Jesus can save whoever he wants to save. I don't care if they have been in prostitution, they have been in drugs, they are addicted to heroin, they are strung out. I don't care. Jesus has the power to save those kinds of people and make radical changes in their lives. And I'm going to tell you this. And I've talked to people and they say, well, my salvation was really no big deal. It was nothing major. Yes, every conversion is major in the kingdom of God. Every salvation, no matter if it was a simple prayer or if it was one of those aha moments, it is a miracle. And Jesus is in the miracle business and Jesus can save lives. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter who the person is or what they have done or how corrupt their past, Jesus is in the life-changing business. Amen. He is in the life-changing business. And by the way, this crowd that murmured against Jesus probably needed the Zacchaeus moment in their heart. And it doesn't matter your social background, your economic background. It doesn't matter at all about anything. The only thing that matters is when a person chooses childlike faith in the Savior, he can do a work that nobody else can do in that heart. Yeah, we see this a lot when we look at the Gospels, how the crowd murmured, how couldn't believe he'd go eat and dine with sinners. And don't we as Christians sometimes do this ourselves? How can he go here? Well, you don't know why he's going there or she's going there. They could be going there to share the gospel. Do you remember it was eight years ago when we went Christmas caroling. I led everybody into the bar over there to sing Christmas carols. Do you remember that? And I thought, Pastor, what are people going to think? And I said, I don't care what people think. We can go in there and sing in that bar. And everybody in that bar turned and looked and heard the gospel. Yeah, it was out there. Yeah, it was a little bit on the edge. But you know what? I think if Jesus was here, he'd be over there and he'd be down the road. He would be sharing the gospel, because people are sinners and they need a Savior. Jesus would go anywhere, meet anyone, and he did. Read the gospel. Read the Gospels. You'll see Jesus going to be with sinners, because those are the ones he came to redeem. Salvation, verses 8 through 10. And Zacchaeus stood, the tax collector, the sinner, the one who was corrupt. He never really says he was corrupt. But perception is 90% of the law. Look at this. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Okay, first of all, he's starting by giving his goods, not out of his finances. He is giving out of his goods. That could be food, water, anything along those lines. He said, "I'm going to give half of that." Well, that would probably include his living place too. Part of his goods. Now look at what else he says. "And I'm going to give them to the poor. And if I have, if, with a real question, that is conditional question, and what he's saying is, if I have defrauded anyone anything, hey, I'm going to give you a news flash here. You know what I think is happening here? I think what he's saying is, I've made an evaluation of my life. I don't think I've wronged anybody. I think I've been doing my job. I don't think I've really defrauded anyone." That's what he's saying. If I have defrauded, if I made a mistake and I did something that was outside the bounds of morality or ethics or whatever it is, I am going to restore full fold what I have taken. If. And yet the crowd sits back there pompously. The crowd sits back there pompously looking at this man saying, he's a sinner, he's a tax collector, he's no good, he's corrupt. Not according to Zacchaeus. Not according to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus says, okay, if I've done anything, I will repay it. And I'm not only going to repay it just, okay, I took $50 from you. No, if I took $50 from you, I'm going to give $200. I'm going to give it back. And I think honestly, Zacchaeus was not corrupt at all. I think he got a bad rap by the religious elite. He's standing with Jesus, and he questions. He says, if I've done anything, I'm going to give it back. Well, that's the difference. And this kind of reminds me of Ezekiel 36:26. "And I will give you a new heart, says God, a heart and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh." Brothers and sisters, that is exactly what salvation does. It takes people from a sinful condition into a saved condition. And in that process, God radically restores and changes the heart. Now, do I believe that Zacchaeus would have done this before he met Jesus? No. Do I think he would have made that proclamation, if I've taken anything from anyone or cheated them out of anything, that I'll give it back? No, I don't think he would have made that statement. Why did he make that statement now? Because he had encountered Jesus Christ. He saw that he had childlike faith, so much faith that he ran ahead and he went up into the tree and climbed the best he could up in the tree, waiting for that moment to see Jesus. And when Jesus walked by, he noticed a man who should not be in a tree looking at him, and he said, "Zacchaeus, I know who you are. Come down." And by the way, he says, today salvation has come to this house. And this is something else to think about. That today is the day of salvation. You do not put it off tomorrow. You do not wait because you're not promised tomorrow. And he says here clearly, he said to him, to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. Now the question is, he adds here, since he is also the son of Abraham. So the question is, was Zacchaeus in the genealogy of Abraham? I don't think so. I think it's Luke 3:8. By the way, I'm taking all of these out of Luke, mostly out of Luke. "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." I think what Jesus is saying is that now he's from the faith side of the house of Abraham. Isn't that what happens to us? Did you know that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you have the Genesis 12 experience? Where God told Abraham to get out of his country and go to a country that will show him. Paul says in the letter to the Romans that that was credited to him as righteousness. And by virtue of our salvational faith, guess who our father of our faith is? Abraham. The author of the faith and the salvation is Jesus Christ. But that's how we get grafted in, which we'll look at next week, through the olive tree. If we seek Jesus, there is absolutely no doubt in this pastor's mind, if you will seek Jesus, he will respond. If you go to him with childlike faith and seek him with all of your heart, Jesus will respond. And what will happen is he will change your life. Isn't that right, church?
Yes.
Jesus changes your life. You may not always look pretty, but I tell you this, you're always in his hand. Jesus is in the life-changing business. Is there somebody that you know that needs the Zacchaeus moment? Let me encourage you today to take opportunity and reach out to those people who need to see Jesus. Do you need to know Jesus? Do you need to know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray.